John 11, and we're reading verses 1 to 16. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." It doesn't make sense. I wonder if you've ever said those words in exasperation, in confusion. There are times when we just struggle to come to terms with things that happen to us. We're confused, perhaps, if our plans haven't worked out, or upset when something didn't happen that we had hoped for. Why these relentless pressures and problems at work? Why all these difficulties with my studies? Can't things be easier at home? Will I ever recover from this illness? Maybe you've come to church this morning feeling way down with these sort of pressures. Maybe you're as happy as the sunshine of spring. I hope you are. But of course, you know that life isn't always like that, just as the weather isn't always like today. So how do we make sense of our lives? Are we just to soldier on, or just resign ourselves to the problems that come up? You know, we might try and cope in either of those ways, fighting on or just accepting how life is. We might do so quietly or with a lot of complaints. But you know, it's one thing to have these sort of coping strategies. It's quite another to have answers. How do we make sense of life and of death? In John 11, we have the account of Lazarus's death and how Jesus raised him back to life. But it's very interesting when you look at this rather long chapter, so much of it is devoted to what happens before Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's not talking about Lazarus's long illness and how he died. We don't even know what illness he had. We don't know for how long he was ill. Rather, John, as he focuses on this story, spends a lot of time talking about the disciples and later on about Mary and Martha and how they respond to what Jesus does. And actually, there's a lot of confusion in the hearts of the disciples and of Mary and Martha. It was bad enough that Lazarus had become ill and died, but they just can't understand what Jesus is doing here. Now, of course, we know what Jesus does. And in the light of what Jesus does in raising Lazarus from the dead, All that Jesus says and all his actions make complete sense. But of course, the disciples and Mary and Martha didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do. And they're confused. They're struggling to make sense of it all. And of course, Jesus, as he always does, is teaching his disciples, and indeed Mary and Martha, he is teaching them through these things. And so rather than launching straight into that great miracle that we get later on in chapter 11, we're going to spend today just looking at these first 16 verses. And there are three things in these verses that are surprising. Surprising to the disciples or to Mary and Martha. And three areas where the Lord Jesus wants to teach his followers. And the first is this, the delay. Jesus waited in an emergency. That's our first point. Delay, Jesus waited in an emergency. So Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is ill. Maybe he's suddenly become ill, maybe he's been ill for a while and has suddenly taken a turn for the worse. But they deem it necessary to send word to Jesus. Jesus has gone, he had been in Jerusalem in chapter 10, but they tried to stone him there, and so he'd gone back to where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the early days. So he's some 2 days' journey away. And the message comes through that Lazarus is ill. And of course, the expectation on the part of Mary and Martha is that Jesus will come immediately to see his friend. Verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill. You're his good friend," in brackets, "you need to come straight away." And when we look over in verse 21, we see that this was Martha's expectation. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary says exactly the same thing in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So they expect Jesus to come. And then when we read that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, we too think that Jesus will go immediately. And yet, look at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was still ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It doesn't make sense. And yet, confusing as this can be, Jesus does not always respond in the way that we expect him to. Think back to John chapter 2, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana. And Mary, Jesus' mother, points out that the wine has run out. And we don't expect Jesus to respond the way he does. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Or in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was called to see Jairus' daughter, who was very, very ill. And yet on the way, Jesus stops to talk to a woman who'd been unwell for 12 years. Rather than rushing to the pediatric emergency, Jesus kind of stops in the geriatric clinic. It doesn't make sense. Or Mark chapter 6, when the disciples ask Jesus to send all the crowds away because they need food, they're getting hungry. And unexpectedly, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." Or in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus is approached by the Canaanite woman and asks Jesus to help because her daughter is severely demon-possessed. And Jesus doesn't even answer a word, at least not at first. You see, Jesus often delays. He often does not respond in the way that we want him to. And so here too in John 11, Jesus does not do what the people expect him to do. But he does send a message. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." How do we know this message went to the sisters? Well, if you turn on to verse 40, where Jesus is outside the tomb, standing by the tomb, and there he's speaking to Martha, and he says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So she had received this message. This is Jesus' response. He waits for 2 days, but he does send a message. This illness will not end in death. He's not saying Lazarus won't die, but the end result will not be death. And it will be for God's glory, and so that God's Son might be glorified. And this explanation is what they need to hold on to. This is what the sisters, this is what Mary and Martha and the disciples need to believe. That Jesus, his delay is so that God can be glorified. Now, of course, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it all made sense. And Jesus was waiting so that this great miracle that he does, arguably his greatest miracle, could be seen by many people. Actually, if you do the calculation, when we find Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, if it took 2 days for Jesus to get there, he wouldn't have been able to make it in time. Of course, he could have said the word and Lazarus would get better immediately, but Jesus delays in order that not only Lazarus would die, but that there would be crowds of people meeting in Bethany to mourn. Because if you look at the end result, turn on to verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." The delay that Jesus made was deliberate, so that God's glory could be demonstrated and that the Son of God could be glorified. Far from being uncaring, Jesus' delays were aimed at strengthening people's faith in him. So look at verses 14 and 15, where he tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus is not driven by our expectations. Rather, he works to display the glory of God and to strengthen our faith. Now, of course, we much prefer Jesus to answer our prayers immediately, especially when suffering is involved. And there are things that I know you've been praying for a long time. And you want God to answer, and we want him to answer straight away. But you know, sometimes the greater need is for your faith and my faith to be strengthened. This is the time of year when you plant flowers and vegetables in your garden, don't you? Well, I hope you do. If you just need a flower pot, you don't even need a garden. And maybe you plant the seeds in a seed tray, you put it on the windowsill, and in those lovely warm conditions, the seeds germinate and you have these lovely little seedlings. But you know, if you leave them there in those very hospitable conditions, they just get long and weak and you won't get any vegetables or flowers, at least nothing much. You've got to put them outside. You've got to harden them off. And it's not very nice for those little seedlings to go through colder nights. But that way, they get strong and healthy. And it's the same for us as Christians. We sometimes need to experience those delays, those tough times, so that our faith can be strengthened. "I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Many things in our lives, including delayed answers to prayer, may not make sense to us until the last day, until the day when Jesus Christ raises us from the dead. Illness, trouble, death, these things will happen. The Lord does not stop all suffering, but he will be glorified in the lives of his people, even through our suffering. Remember what Jesus said in John 9, when his disciples asked about the man who'd been born blind, all these years he'd been born blind? Jesus said, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God works for his glory, and God brings glory even through our suffering. But what he gives us to hold on to is actually very similar to these words that he gave to Mary and Martha, that they had to hold on to. That this illness would not end in death. Because he has given us also the promise of resurrection on the last day. It's already come up in John's Gospel. Turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the context where Jesus had been speaking about being the bread of life and water of life, bread of life. When Jesus gives these things, these mean eternal benefit, eternal life. And so he says in verse 40 of John 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." That is the promise that Jesus has given to everyone who believes in him. He is going to raise you up at the last day. That is what you hold on to as you go through life and as you face death. That he will raise you up at the last day. It's a little bit like what Jesus sends to Mary and Martha. He says, this illness will not end in death. It is for God's glory. And that's what we hold on to, the promise of being raised up. The dead in Christ will hear his voice, and he will raise them up. Jesus delays. Jesus waits. In what we deem to be an emergency, he sometimes waits. But he gives us that promise. And this promise is to all who believe. He will raise you up at that last day. We've seen the first surprising thing in these verses, that Jesus delayed. Secondly, danger. Jesus walked into danger. So Jesus, after 2 days, announces that he is going to go back to Judea. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, fresh in the disciples' memories are the events of John chapter 10, like verse 31, where it says, "Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him." Or verse 39 of chapter 10, "Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp." And so, understandably, the disciples object to what Jesus says, verse 8 here. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" If Jesus had said, "Well, look, let's just quietly slip under cover of night down to Bethany, and I can heal Lazarus, and then we can, you know, escape back to safety," they might have said, "Well, that's okay." But actually, to make another trip down to Judea where they are desperate to kill Jesus, it just seems crazy. And so Jesus replies in verses 9 and 10. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Now, I think Jesus is talking a bit more than simply about natural daylight. He's illustrating a point here. If you walk in the daylight, in your daylight today, even though there might be some obstacle in your path, well, you can see it, you can walk around it, it doesn't become a danger to you. But of course, if you're walking down that same path in the pitch black at night time, and of course, they had no streetlights then, well, you easily stumble. And Jesus is making the point that though there are dangers in Judea, they will be safe, they'll be able to see them and avoid them as long as it is still day. And I don't think Jesus simply means daylight, like daytime. Turn back to chapter 9 and verse 4, where Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Of course, the night would come when no one can work, the end of verse 4. When Judas betrayed Jesus, chapter 13 and verse 30, he goes out to betray Jesus. And we're told it was night. Now, it was literally night, but I think there's a symbolism there. The day of Jesus' ministry had come to an end, and now it was night. Now he would be arrested, betrayed, put on trial, and killed. But for now, though the night is approaching, the dangers are becoming more obvious, the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him, yet still it comes within the 12 hours, and there is still work for Jesus to do. And actually, this was a really important lesson for the disciples. In the years to come, they would face threats, they would face dangers, but this is the point. They still needed to do the work of God. Peter and John would be interrogated by the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, and they were bold. And the Sanhedrin took note that these people had been with Jesus. And there's so much in that, that the boldness of Jesus, Peter and John have. But also that this commitment to doing the work of God, just as Jesus showed that commitment to work the full 12 hours of his day, so the apostles are committed. And so when they're told to stop teaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and John famously reply, Acts 4, verse 19, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so they will not be silenced. They will go on doing the work of God. Sometimes God would rescue them in dramatic ways, like when Peter was rescued from prison by the angel. Other times they would suffer. Indeed, some of them would die, like Stephen and James. But even in the face of danger, the work went on, and the gospel spread, and thousands came to believe in Jesus. You know, I rather like Thomas's comment at the end of verse, at the end of the passage in verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, he doesn't understand. He hasn't grasped that Jesus isn't going to die just yet. But I do like the courage and the devotion that Thomas shows here. Let us also go that we may die with him. We don't want to abandon Jesus. He's going back to Judea. He's going to face these dangers. Let's also go. You know, we too want to be courageous rather than cowardly. We want to be devoted rather than half-hearted. Fulfill your ministry. That was Paul's message to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I have run the race, I have finished the fight, says Paul. Now, Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. And the Colossians, tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. There are 12 hours in the day. By the 12th hour, you get a bit tired, don't you? You've been working a long time. But the Lord wants us to fulfill our ministry. And even though there are dangers, even though it's hard work, even though we're tired, and even though maybe we feel a bit discouraged, Jesus wants us to fulfill what we do. There's no retirement in the Bible. Yes, thankfully we can draw our pensions and so on, but when it comes to the Lord's work, though the work may change, though we may not have the same energy, yet we still are called to go on serving. Jesus worked while it was still day, and he was willing to walk into danger. You know, there are risks in doing the work of God. When we witness, we risk being ridiculed. We risk upsetting people, becoming unpopular. And yet we're called to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. When you're involved in Christian service, it means you have less time for your normal work. You may not do as well in your career if you give time to serving the Lord. If you serve, you know, student Christian unions, it takes up time. There are risks. When we live a godly life, we suffer loss. To live a godly life hurts our pride. We suffer when tempted. It's said of Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 18 that he suffered being tempted as we are. And yet Jesus was willing to walk into danger. Our world tells us, fulfill your destiny. The scriptures tell us, fulfill your ministry. What has the Lord called you to do? Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you feel the risks involved. Don't give up. Jesus said, let us go back to Judea. Let's come to the third confusing thing. And this was the death. We've had the delay, the danger, and now the death, and how Jesus went to wake up the sleeper. Verse 11. After he had said this, Jesus went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Now we know what's going to happen to Lazarus. And we know that when Jesus says he's fallen asleep, it means Lazarus had died. We're familiar with sleep meaning death. The children could tell us from their memory verse that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are Christians who've died. But while this way of describing death is very common in the New Testament, it's more unusual in the Old Testament. Yes, you do have phrases like, you know, this particular king died and slept with his fathers. It is used in the Old Testament, but it's not nearly as common. And so the disciples are confused for a third time by Jesus. Lord, if he sleeps, they say, Lazarus will get better. And so yet again, Jesus has to explain to his disciples what's going on. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But let's notice this. Jesus sees the death of a believer as falling asleep. He says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And that is how Jesus would have us also view death, at least the death of a believer. The world sees death as painful and permanent. It's the worst loss imaginable. It's the end. There's no more hope for the world when death comes. But Jesus sees death as falling asleep. You're not afraid of falling asleep, are you? Sleep is restful. Sleep is for a limited time. You wake up from sleep feeling refreshed. Sleep is a positive thing. The disciples at least understand that. They say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. You know, the person who's ill and they're sleeping, well, they're recovering. And this is how Jesus views death. Now, for whom is death like sleep? Well, it's only for those who are going to be raised. It's only for those who are going to be better as a result of death. It's only for those who put their faith in Jesus who will hear his voice and be raised to eternal life. Notice what Jesus adds in verse 15. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Presumably, if Jesus had been there when Lazarus was still ill before he died, Jesus would have prevented his death. But Jesus wanted his disciples and wanted all these Jewish people to see Lazarus being raised to life. Because if Jesus can raise Lazarus to life, he can also raise others. He has authority over death. And can I say this? Jesus has authority over your death and my death. In that sense, you and I are no different to Lazarus. Jesus can raise people from the dead. Let me ask you, are you afraid of death? If you know Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, he will raise you up on the last day. Your death is no worse than falling asleep. And just as the resurrection of Lazarus makes sense of all these confusing things for the disciple, so the confusion and the troubles of our lives will make sense that day we're raised. Though the world sees death as a terrible thing, Jesus sees death as a defeated enemy. Here then is how you make sense of your life. It's through this promise of being raised. Without the resurrection of the dead, we are meaningless actors on the stage of life. We are here just for a brief while and then forgotten. You may be a brilliant actor. You may attract a lot of applause. Or you may be a poor actor, fumbling your lines, being booed off stage. But you know, whether you're a brilliant actor or a poor actor, if there is no resurrection, you end up just the same. Can you see why Jesus delayed? Why Jesus faced danger? Why Jesus allowed death? It wasn't just to show the disciples then. It was to show you here this morning that Jesus has power over death, that he is able to rename death and call it sleep. And why does he delay? Why does he face danger? Why does he allow this death? So that you can see that he has power, so that you will believe in him. Can I ask you again? Are you afraid of death? Then turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Take hold of his promise that all those who believe in him, he will raise to life at the last day. Let's pray.